We're so glad you're here to listen to this week's sermon from Park Street Church. Park Street is a historic congregation located in the heart of Boston. But more than that, we're a community of people from all different backgrounds who believe and are united by the good news that Jesus is Lord. If you're asking questions about God, your faith, or the meaning and purpose of life, we would love to connect with you. Visit us at parkstreet.org to learn about our community. We hope this sermon encourages you today.
Morning, church. I just came back from Urbana. It happened in Phoenix, Arizona. It was the biggest mission conference in the U.S. It's across denomination, campuses, and churches. We had 7,000 young people, mostly in the college age. And we have 14 from Park Street who went to Urbana. Would you raise your hand? Were you in the Urbana? Yes, I see Ken and Shah, Roselle, and my wife, and a bunch of us from PSI were there to worship and to discern what God has for us in this new year, for our life. If we devote our life to God, what it's going to be. The theme of Urbana was imagine. We're imagining God, what God can do through the church in the global mission. And I hope today we can see the glimpse of that in the scripture and also in your life. I'm so eager to share the word with you today. It's in Luke chapter 2, verse 21 to 35. If you want to open your Bible in the pew, it's 857. 857. So we had Christmas last week. We're still in the Christmas tide. So we're reading the early days of Jesus' life. This is a scene where a typical Jewish family who with a firstborn son will go through observing the law. First, you have circumcision on the eighth day, according to the law. And apparently on the same day of circumcision, you'll name the child. That's the official name-giving thing of ceremony and celebration. So day one, Jesus is born, plus 7, day 8, circumcision and naming of the child. Now plus 33 days, according to Leviticus 12, that's for the mom who given birth. Now it's time to give an offering to the Lord at the temple as a purification rite. This is in verse 22 and 24. But what's being highlighted here is in the middle part, verse 23, the presentation of Jesus. In your pew Bible, it's the subheading is Jesus presented at the temple. And rightly so, that is the main point of the text. So why? Why was Jesus presented at the temple? First of all, he was the firstborn, and he was the firstborn son. And that's why we read the Exodus text. It was long, and you don't know why we're reading this, but this is coming together because it's echoing back to the Exodus, the Passover story, where God, the tenth and the final plague on Egypt was the plague of death, in which God killed all the firstborn of Egypt. But all the firstborn of Israel were saved and redeemed. There was a substitute. The lamb was killed instead, and the blood of the lamb was painted on the doorposts. So when the angel of death saw the blood, he didn't kill the firstborn of Israel. He passed by. That's why the name it's called the Passover. That's the context at which the presentation or the consecration of the firstborn is listed here. So, through the killing of the firstborn of Egypt, and through the saving of the firstborn of Israel, finally Pharaoh had let them go. Exit the Egypt. That's Exodus. Because that's how God saved you, therefore God is claiming all the firstborn of Israel as mine. Repeatedly in the Bible, we'll see the phrase, the firstborns are to be mine. God is claiming it because I save you. Now, the important thing about the firstborn, there's a cultural background here. In the ancient Near East, firstborn son is such a big deal, and so much so it is whose name who goes on record to the genealogy. And that's more or less practiced in the East, at least in my culture, Korea. When my brother was born, he's the older brother, my family became Donghae's family. Donghae is my brother's name, he's the older brother, he's the firstborn son. And people refer to us as Donghae's family. My father, Donghae's father. My mom is Donghae's mother. And everything was about Donghae. Because he was the firstborn. I'm the second child, so nobody call me. You know. That's a big deal because there's so much hope and expectation on the firstborn to carry down your family line and your honor and your legacy. So think about how much pain Pharaoh would have felt when his firstborn son was killed. My son, you would have been the next king to carry on my legacy, the next king of Egypt, but now you're gone. So losing your firstborn is like losing your life. That's the weight of the plague, killing of the firstborn. And that's the weight of the redemption, saving and redeeming your firstborn, Israel. Therefore, God can have a claim on the firstborn of all Israel, even man and beast. If an animal is clean, the firstborn of that animal, for example, lamb, they will present to the Lord and killed, offered to the Lord, as a symbol that God owns this family, this flock. But if it's a human, you present your firstborn son at the temple. You don't kill. We don't do human sacrifice. You redeem with 5 shekels of silver. That's in Numbers 18. So in this act of presenting and redeeming, we are declaring that God owns us. The idea of the firstborn is one represents all, like the family example. This one firstborn represents the whole, and therefore he owns the whole family, the whole nation of Israel. And what's the meaning to us? We don't come here presenting our firstborn son, but the meaning is the same, that one represents all, that God owns our life. So we give our best. That is the meaning. God has given the best, his firstborn son, the Son of God, his only son, to you to redeem you. God given you best, so give me your best. That's embedded in this consecration of the firstborn. So this is a very possessive expression of love. You are mine. Exodus 19 said, now if you obey fully and keep my commandments, then out of all nations you will be a treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You see, God is claiming the most important thing in your life, not to possess you as a commodity like the slave master Egypt who uses you, but he wants to own you as a treasured possession in a loving relation, father-son relationship in the family of God. That's what he's claiming you. So that's the background to verse 23. And here comes the text. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to God, holy to the Lord. So Jesus was the firstborn son who was presented at the temple, redeemed, consecrated, holy to the Lord. And this phrase, holy to the Lord, should ring in your mind, high priest. Because on high priest, the golden plate of the turban, it says, holy to the Lord. And Luke is very intentionally putting this phrase in verse 23 to remind us about high priest, and because why? Only one high priest exists. And by this time, you should know one represents the all. Again, Jesus is the great high priest in Hebrews, and he represents the whole humanity. That's how he can be the Passover lamb to represent all of us, to die on our behalf and cleanse us, forgiveness, redeem us. And therefore our life are owned by him. We're redeemed and therefore we give him the best. That is the consecration of firstborn still applying to our life today. Colossians 1 says, He, Jesus, is the firstborn of all creation. Not that he was created, but through him all things were made. And if all things were made through him, like your parents, you were born into, they have some authority over you. All creation is under the authority of Jesus. He can represent all of us. And through his death, he defeats the plague of death. The tenth plague of Egypt is death. And by Jesus' death, completely destroying this, setting us free from the bondage of slavery and giving us new life. He is the firstborn, he's firstborn among the dead, the resurrection. Jesus is our life. I heard this phrase in Urbana, God doesn't want just be part of your life, he wants to be your life. We don't just give 10%, we give 100%. God owns us through and through, and he deserved it because he saved us, and he's the creator of our being. So let's give him the best. Now, what does it mean to us? Let's be practical. Holy to the Lord. How do you give to the Lord? We're always holy to something or someone. It means you're devoted to it, dedicated. Your firstborn is the most important thing in your life. Think of Isaac. That's the most important thing to Abraham. Isaac is more dear to my own life. Everyone has different things that's important to you, but I think across the line there's a common denominator, time. Time is at which we invest into the most important thing. You're returning, you're expecting for a return, a result, an outcome that will benefit you, that you can hold on to, that you can pass on your legacy to. So time is something that we can dedicate to our best to the Lord. People are so busy in Boston, so stingy with their time. No one has time for you. I came to Boston and I become one of them. I'm busy. I don't have time for you. And we live in this culture like the opposite currents are sweeping across at us, saying you must compete, perform, and achieve. And so we don't have time. We don't give our time to God. We don't give our time to each other. Why am I here sitting on Sunday reading a story 1,000 years ago and wasting my time when everyone else is so productive? Look at my classmate, they got a job offer. Look at my colleague, they got a promotion. What am I doing here? My time. Holy to the Lord means we can dedicate the most important thing, time, to the Lord. I want all of us to dedicate the best hour. If that's morning, if that's evening, give God the time. At least 30 minutes a day. Doesn't God deserve that? There is a Japanese theologian called Suki Koyama, wrote the book, 3 miles an hour God. You notice that an average speed of human walk is 3 miles per hour, and God, Jesus himself is God, just walked. Why wasn't he like a Superman flying around? He just walked among people. And walked around the town's neighborhood, meeting people, loving on them. Here's a quote, love has its own speed. It's a spiritual speed. It is a different kind of speed from the technological speed that we're accustomed to. It goes on the depths of our life. Whether we notice or not, it's 3 miles an hour. It is the speed we walk, therefore the speed of love of God walks. When we say Jesus was holy to the Lord, it means his vision and life and destination is so completely consumed by the kingdom of God that his speed of love is not affected by the circumstances. Boston tells you to drive 80 miles per hour. God tells you to walk 3 miles per hour. The world will tell you it's quick and fast and instant, but the speed of God, it's to slow down. Notice people, looking into their eyes and say, how are you? How can I love you? The speed of love is compassion, kind, and gentle. You can work, but you rest. You can laugh, but you lament as well. Love has its own speed. And living in Boston, it could be overwhelming. We need to catch up. But God has a different timeline than ours. This world has a different timeline than the kingdom of God. And it is our job to reorient our mind, our hearts, our time to the things of God, to the timetable of God. Jesus just walked. 3 years he walked with his own disciple and determinedly walked toward the cross. He know where he's going. Do you know your time? Do you know your destination? I want to move on to my second point, looking at this example of Simeon. He's an example of living a life holy to the Lord. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout. There we go, the word devout. Devoted to God. In what sense was he devoted? He was waiting for what? Consolation of Israel. Consolation and comfort. I likely be coming from the book of Isaiah. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. That one day God will reign. His kingdom will be established. He will restore all things new. The forgiveness of sins. That this vision is so saturated in the vision, in the scripture. And Holy Script revealed to him that he will see Christ, the Lord's Christ, Messiah, before he dies. Verse 27. And so he began to praise God. Verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. According to your word, my eyes have seen your salvation. This man was waiting, hoping for that restoration. He hold on to that one promise. You will see Christ before you die. We see this man whose desire and hopes and dreams are consecrated, made holy by the vision of the kingdom, not of this world. Do you know that our love and desire can be cultivated? Mary Oliver is a poet who said, attention is the beginning of devotion. It's happening every second when you look at your phone. Behind the phone is thousands of smarter people with a strong algorithm to grab your attention and put you in a perpetual cycle of desire that never fulfills. Attention is the beginning of devotion, and we're trapped in this when we are looking at the things of the world, Instagram-worthy vacation at the beach, and you're like, that is a good life, I want that. And you're in the infinite cycle of desiring and desiring. That's why there's no end page in your YouTube page. It's endless scrolling again and again and again. But you are never filled. Your hunger and thirst never quench. That's a picture of a human desire. As an infinite deep that can never be filled by the things of the world, but by God himself. There's a quote by the author of The Little Prince. I can't pronounce his name because he's French, but you know what I'm talking about. There's a quote. If you want to build a ship, don't drum up the men together the woods. Divide the work and give instruction. No, instead, teach them to yearn for the vast and endless sea. You see, what we need is yearning the kingdom of God. The vision is so strong that not just pushes you to do something excellent. No, we need a vision so strong to pull us into it. We're drawn by it, and you're naturally motivated to build a ship because you see the vision of kingdom, the sea. Simeon is the man who yearns that ocean of God, hoping, waiting for the consolation of Israel. One goal, one purpose. I'm reminded of the sixth beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Simeon saw God incarnate. Philosopher Kierkegaard said, the purity of the heart is to will one thing, to desire one thing, love one thing, the ultimate thing. And Simeon had that. Desiring Christ above all things and see, and he did see Christ. And he described the Christ as the salvation Savior, verse 31, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory your people Israel. His salvation is not just for me and my people, my country. Salvation is for all nations. Who are the Gentiles? The non-Jewish. What's the modern day example? Non-believers who does not know Jesus, have not experienced a saving relationship with Jesus. I was in Urbana. We heard so many stories after story from the global Christianity around the world, what God is doing. It just stretched my heart, widened my horizon about the kingdom of God. It's diverse. There's every tribe, every language and nation gathered around the throne worshiping God, who doesn't look like you. And salvation encompasses all nations, not just me. Yes, he's for you and for your family, but he's also the missionary God of all nations. That's how he sent the church from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Is that the vision of kingdom in your heart? All nations, all peoples. There's still 3 billion people in the world considered unreached by the gospel. There's still more than 7,000 people groups who are considered unreached by the gospel. Obviously, we cannot love 3 billion people the way God loves them, but can you love one person the way Jesus loved you? Can you love an immigrant who is a non-believer, whose country is in a hostile relationship with the U.S. I'm not trying to be political. I'm an immigrant myself, and we face tremendous pressure from the current administration. All I'm saying is that we immigrants or non-believers, they're made in the image of God, are worthy of our love and time. Can we devote to them? Can we give our time and love to them? Unless we have a vision that is wide enough, like the kingdom of God of all nations, not just an American dream, a little home in Boston, we won't be able to participate in the mission of God and its glorious things happening in this world. But as we consecrate our own desire and dreams and hope in the Word of God, in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Communion that we're about to take, and in community of love that we share and dream together, we practice the speed of love, we can cultivate our desire and love wholly to the Lord. So let's build habits of love this year. So let's dedicate our best, consecrate our desire. Finally, let's participate in the passion of Christ. Now, passion, everyone loves that word, but it's from Latin to suffer. Every time you hear passion, think about suffering. That's why the movie Passion of Christ, the passion narrative, it's leading up to the crucifixion. The passion, it's always intrinsically about suffering. And the suffering in love. Let's look at verse 34. Simeon said to Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." This is probably referring to the crucifixion of Jesus, where his hands and feet were pierced. And when Mary sees his firstborn son suffering and dying on the Roman cross, the most shameful and painful punishment at the time, the piercing pain also cut through Mary's heart. That's hard to bear. But Jesus did warn us, if they persecute me, you will be persecuted as well. John 15. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3. Living a life holy to the Lord comes with a cost. But why must we experience pain in our salvation? Have you think about that? Why is pain and suffering part of our salvation? Yes, there will be new heaven, new earth, no tears, no suffering, but now we experience suffering. Why? I think we struggle with that because we equate pain as punishment, not as participation. As soon as things go wrong in our life, we think God is punishing us. God doesn't love us. But what if God is healing you, loving you through pain? What do you mean? Well, a doctor say you have a cancer and you need a surgery. It's going to be painful, but you will be healed. Would you do it? Of course. It's a healing through pain. Pain, participation of it, is only the beginning of the healing. God is loving you and healing you through pain. As we carry the cross, denying ourselves and following Jesus, there's a pain in mortifying our sinful flesh and desire. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, Romans 8. Through the participation in the suffering of Christ, we're actually being healed. We are being delivered from ourself. Do you see? We are the problem. If we are left with our own devices, we will not love God and love others. But the redemption, the purpose of redemption is to save you from your own self, own flesh, that you will love God and love others. That is the purpose of redemption. And it takes suffering. Participate in Christ's suffering. So love, to love is to suffer. There's two ways to say love in Chinese. I, everyone knows, I love you. The second way to say is teng, means hurt, pain, and suffer. I suffer you. I have to suffer for you. That's I love you. You can put that two words together, teng, I. It's just an intense word for love. Suffering and love cannot be separated. So as we participate in the passion of Christ, let's remember we are participating in loving God, in loving other people. We try to avoid sufferings and pain at all cost in this culture. But Paul says it differently. I want to know Christ. I love him so much that I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to participate in his suffering. That's how he loved Christ. And that's how he loved the church, people, Gentiles, all nations. Our love for God always translates into horizontal love. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Then take care of my sheep. Participating in the passion of Christ always translates into suffering well with your people, with your neighbor. So let's not avoid pain, especially the pain of other people. You might notice your colleague, your classmate, who were downcast, who were going through a hard time. Suffer with them. And beginning from that suffering, there comes new life. Comes the power of resurrection. You're the light of the world. So, how can we be practical? Go to home ministry. Look at Simon, Earl, and Maria. They are saints. Learn from them. We can learn so much from them by being with them. Come to PSIF, where you feel uncomfortable because everyone looks different than you. That's fine. Jesus stepped into a world that's messy and different. But he loved and suffered with us. Go to a nursing home with Annette Arelli. To invest in people who can never repay you. But you have treasures in heaven. Practice love. So dedicate your best, consecrate your desire, participate in the passion of Christ. I'm going to close with this, Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's pray. Father, how glorious that you would stoop down from heaven and enter into the messiness of our life and suffer with us and deliver us from the slavery of sin and death. We are forever grateful, and our life is yours. Please take it. Continue to consecrate our desires and dreams and hope. Enable us to participate in your passion, your suffering, your mission. Send us into the dying world. Without the light of world, there's no hope. May we be your instruments of love and companionship to those who do not know you yet. Holy Spirit, embolden our hearts to be courageous, to be humble, that we may learn to walk with you in carrying the cross, the weight of glory on our backs daily, rejoicing and suffering for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.